Turn with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3.
So, Brother Walter Boyd from Bangor.
2 Peter chapter 3, and at verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We look to God to bless you as the reading of the Holy Scriptures. As you have listened to the ministry that has been given, has the thought crossed your mind, what effect will that ministry have on such a large company of people? That's a good thought. A better one would be, what impact will that ministry have on my life, in the sphere of my service? The power of the resurrection, the fact of the resurrection, the historical implications and the practical implications are what Peter is going to bring before us in these verses. I want you to think for a moment or two of the little emphasis that he puts in three words, verse 11, verse 14, and verse 17, seeing. Peter, throughout his two epistles, has been teaching. And what he's saying now as he concludes, as he draws things to a summary, he's saying the implications of what I have been teaching is this. It ought to be seen in your life. And as this section of the conference comes to an end, I would trust that God, by his Spirit, would write something of the truth of God that we have listened to, and with what we'll consider from Peter, upon our hearts and consciences, that it might have a practical effect in our lives for his glory. I want to look principally at verse 11 and verse 17 and 18, where Peter is bringing before us two of those obligations. Firstly, the obligation of godliness. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Peter has been casting the mind of the believers away beyond the rapture, and beyond the millennial reign. And he's pointing out the eschatological implications of the resurrection that we've been considering. And he's saying now, seeing that is true, and seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what effect will it have? What manner, the manner of persons that we ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The obligation of godliness. If that obligation of godliness is going to be realized in my life and in your life, there will be the obligation of spiritual growth in verse 17. In light of what they have learned, he says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before. These are things that have been taught. These are things that they have known. Now he says it ought to have an effect. Beware, lest ye also, don't become complacent in your knowledge of the truth. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You will know that in the writings of Peter, there are four great subjects that appear again and again. Woven throughout his epistles, woven throughout his writings, are the subjects of the grace of God. Peter had known that in a remarkable way. Subjects of not only the grace of God, but of the glory of Christ. He was one of the chosen three to go up the mountain to see the radiant glory of Christ in the Mount of Transfiguration. That theme will run through his epistle. As well as that, the growth of the Christian. He begins his first letter, and he speaks there at the early chapters of the first letter about the need to desire the sincere wealth of the word. For what reason? That ye may grow thereby. The expectation of Peter was that believers, as he had done, would develop in their Christian life. And then godliness is another of Peter's great themes. Those four themes are twinned together. Grace and glory, They will go together. The first epistle, it starts with grace in the early chapters, and it works its way towards the end, towards the glory of the latter chapters. In the second epistle, it starts with glory, and now it works its way towards grace in chapter 3. When it comes to growth and godliness, those two are twinned together in the mind of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, the obligation of growth, or the obligation of godliness in verse 11. And then in verse 17 and 18, the obligation of growth. Peter shows very clearly that the resources for spiritual growth and the resources for godliness have already been supplied to the believer. For instance, he speaks about the true grace of God wherein ye stand. He's reminding believers that they've been brought into a sphere of the grace of God, the blessing of God dispensed to them, so that they might be able to meet the obligations of growth and godliness in their lives. He reminds them that with Christ they have received all things that pertain unto life and godliness. As we've been hearing, not only in service, but so in godly living. Not only in service, but so in sanctified life. God does not demand anything that cannot be done. God does not demand anything of us in a godliness, in a godly life, or in holy living that He cannot, by the Spirit, supply the resources for. But it is important for us to remember and to realize that growth only comes by the Spirit. It only comes in the sphere of the grace of God. And that growth and godliness twinned together are things that are worked out in the life and manifested in the life of a believer by the inward working of the Spirit of God in the heart. As he closes the epistle, he brings before us four imperatives in verse 14, 15, 17, and 18. Things that Peter strikes on the page as a command, something to be followed. He says in verse 14, be diligent. He says in verse 15, account that, or take it into your reckoning, take it into your counting. Verse 17, he says, beware. And then in verse 18, he says, but grow. I want to look at those last two for just a moment. Verse 17, beware. He says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Peter is pointing out the danger of listening to false teachers, the danger of being swept away with error. And now as he comes to this summary position, he says, ye therefore, here's the implication, says Peter, of what I have been teaching. And that relates to three issues. Peter has been speaking about error, about false teaching. He's now addressing those who are genuine, those who are saved. And he's saying, now you beware. You be careful. Be careful of what? Says Peter, verse 17, be careful of the power of influence, lest ye being carried away with the error of the wicked, being carried along with the error, the sin of the wicked. As I look across a company of people like this, I know that most will be accustomed to listening to the sound teaching of the Word of God. Listening to ministry that is helpful. Listening to ministry that will have an effect if we allow it to in our lives. But I am also aware of this, that before us this afternoon there are young believers, and the reading material is less than desirable. And the material to which they listen is anything but conducive to godliness. Could I lift a note of warning to all those who are younger, and perhaps to all of us, to be very careful what you listen to. To be very careful to what you read. You may feel that in your mind you're strong enough to resist the arguments of humanism and humanistic reasoning and logic and all of those things that strike and attack at the doctrines of the Bible. And I urge you to be very careful to what you open your mind, because you never know the danger that comes with it. The danger of being swept away. The power of influence in relation to our lives. Then, not only the power of influence, but Peter is going to tell them that this truth that he's speaking about, this warning that he's raising, it has to do with the perversity of error. That is the agent by which they might be carried along. Beware lest being carried away with the error of the wicked. As if there's a double emphasis. There's wickedness, and with wickedness there comes error. That hardly needs to be stated. But maybe we need to remind our hearts again that in the wickedness of the world around us, in the wickedness of the mind of men and their human reasoning, there is error. And if we subject ourselves to the minds of men who are wicked, we can only expect to accept their error. With that, there is the solemn possibility of the power of influence and the perversity of evil. There is the very solemn possibility of a fall. Beware lest ye also, being led away or having been swept away, fall from your own steadfastness. To be influenced by the rebellion, it causes an open fall, a stumbling on the pathway, and deviation from the word of God and the ways of God in any way, and in any respect, in any area of life, always brings the possibility of a fall. I want to leave the negative. Peter is pointing it out, it is there. There's always a possibility, not of a fall from salvation, by the way, you'll understand that, but a fall from your own steadfastness, a fall from the steadfast, stable position that is expected of you as a child of God, as one who in the first epistle is desiring sincere milk that you may grow, as one who is evidencing the grace of God in your life. Don't fall from the steadfastness of that position. We'll turn from the negative just for a moment to the positive. Verse 18. But grow in grace. But keep on growing is the idea. Keep on growing in grace. Just as we look at that little expression, but grow. Peter is writing to believers. He's not segregating them as here's a message for the young and here's something for the older. Here's something for every reader at whatever stage of Christian experience they're found. Peter says, but grow. That gives me the encouragement that in every individual believer there is the capacity for growth. There it is, clear and black and white on the page of Scripture, that every individual believer has the capacity for spiritual growth. Now notice what Peter is speaking about, and I want to emphasize this. It's spiritual growth. I know there are men behind us here who have a massive ability, and they have grown tremendously in their apprehension of the truth of the Word of God. That's one thing. And that is commendable. Maybe somebody in the audience is saying, well, you know, I have a very poor education. Some of these big words these men are using, I can't understand it. And really, what little can I do? You and I, all of us together, have an obligation to beware of falling from our steadfastness. And we have an obligation to grow in grace. The capacity for growth, that capacity brings with us a responsibility. The fact that each of us have a capacity to grow in our godliness, in our spirituality, and in our maturity brings with it a responsibility. To grow, well, says somebody, how will that do? How will that happen? How can I grow? What will promote growth in my life as a believer? Peter leaves us here plainly with what will help us in our growth. He explains to us that, firstly, growth is a process. Keep on growing. It's not just for the young, they need to grow. But it's for all of us to keep on growing. There it is on the page of Holy Scripture again, I emphasize it. Within the reach of every individual believer, the capacity and the responsibility to grow in our lives. That growth is a process. But if it is a process, that presupposes a number of things. If there is going to be the process of growth in my life, it presupposes a number of things. It presupposes, firstly, that there is life. If seed has never germinated, it will never grow. There has got to be life. And we shouldn't expect spiritual growth where there hasn't been spiritual germination of the seed. Not only does it presuppose life, it presupposes development. That is, it's not mechanical. It's organic. It grows. It develops within itself. And as it develops, as this life of which Peter is speaking about, growing in grace, as it develops, it manifests itself. Not only is it a development, but it presupposes that it's gradual. Starts off small, you put a little seed in, the seed germinates, the seed shoots, it grows, and it develops. That's what Peter has in his mind here. The single, instant act by faith that brought us into the sphere of grace has opened up a whole new life cycle of continual development, gradually in growth. Stage by stage, appropriate to our spiritual age, so ought our development to be. That means that you'll not find a believer who's been saved for decades maybe, still acting as an immature young believer. Nor will you find a person recently saved acting as a person who's been a believer for 40 years. There's got to be that gradual development in the life. And experience, it has been well said, experience, spiritual experience, can only be gained at the maximum rate of one day at a time. As I thought about that this morning, I wonder just about the 12 months that are passed from the conference last year. Has there been that process of ongoing growth in my life? As you reflect over the 12 months that are passed, can you identify the evidences in your life in godliness and in grace where there has been growth, development, gradual, perhaps imperceptible at times, but gradual it has been, and there has been a development of that growth. Not only is it gradual, but it's continual. It's not in fits and starts. It's not spasmodic. It's something that just goes on, whatever stage we're at, whether just recently saved or saved for a whole lifetime, there ought to be that continual growing. I say this respectfully to those who are older than myself, and there are quite a few here like that. There's no such a thing as retirement in growing in grace. There's no stage of the Christian life where we can say, well, we'll close the Bible and we'll take it easy from now on. We'll freewheel down the hill, either to death or to the rapture. Peter expects that we keep on growing in the process. And the reason for that is because another of the aspects that relates to it is it's a preservative. It's a preservative from being carried away with the error and from falling from our own steadfastness. Maybe as a young believer, look across the world in which you live, look across the associates that you have, look across the people with whom you associate and work and have to work and come in contact with them. There are some of them, as our brother reminded you, maybe they just intimidate you a wee bit. Maybe you find it that it's easier to reverse into your shell when you meet them and stay well out of their way. Could I encourage you? 2 Peter chapter 3 is giving to us not only the impetus, but the means by which we can continually grow in grace and manifest that in our lives for the glory of God. Growth is a process. Growth has a pattern. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's stating something that I want to emphasize, that it's impossible to grow and not to develop in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two things are commensurate. Grow in grace and, in parallel with it, grow in the sphere of grace. It's not growing into grace. We've been brought into grace, into the sphere of grace at conversion. And it certainly, you know the way we would use the word gracious, somebody who's pleasant and courteous, good-mannered, easy to get along with. That's not the idea. It's not that all of a sudden we become ingratiating to people. That's not the idea. But it's growing within the sphere of grace in which God has placed us. And that growth is manifested in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to know about the subjects of the Bible. I love the tabernacle, I love the offerings, I love the the feasts. I love the environments of the high priest. Those are subjects that are precious to me. Other brethren here, they love the Gospels. Some love the prophecies of the Bible. These are all good. But the whole object of your life and my life ought to be that through those portions of the Word of God, not separate from them, we can never know more of the Lord Jesus separate from our Word, from His Word, but through His Word, and through the grace of God and the sphere of grace into which we have been brought, that we might grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in our knowledge of Him as Lord, in our submission to Him, as the servant bowing before His will. Grow in our knowledge to Him as Savior. That is the great truth of what it means to be delivered from this present evil world. We're expected to grow in the knowledge of that. But there is a danger. There is a great danger in the day in which we live. With so many electronic aids available for the study of the Bible, so many books readily accessible to believers, there is a big danger, and I want to say this carefully and I want you to consider it, of becoming a biblical giant who's a spiritual dwarf. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will deliver me from the syndrome of being a biblical giant who's a spiritual dwarf. A vast knowledge of the facts of the Bible, an able memory to recall them, but it not being manifested in my life and in my knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Growth, it is a process. It has a pattern. Growth is centered in a person. It is in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I turned that over my mind this morning. I go down and thank God for that little expression, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just unpack it in your mind for a moment. You've been brought into the sphere of grace. You've been brought by a saving knowledge to Jesus Christ. And says Peter here, He is ours, thank God, for a personal Savior. He is not only ours, but He is Lord. He is totally the sovereign. And as we've been hearing, the manifestation of my knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be plainly seen in the ear of the Hebrew servant. He is ours. He is the Lord. He is Savior. He has provided satisfaction to God for our sin. And you can depend upon Him for eternal and daily salvation. He is Jesus. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The one who came. The one who was born. The one who lived and the one who died and rose again. He is the one to whom you and I are eternally linked. We've been brought into links with Him. And we have a responsibility. We have an obligation before God that we might manifest a growing, developing knowledge of Him. Growth is centered in a person. Growth has a purpose. What's the object of it all? Why are these men encouraging you in your spiritual life? Why do the conveners of this conference have as the supreme object of these meetings an impact for good and spiritual blessing in your life as an individual? Why? Verse 18. To Him be glory, both now and forever. There's the object of godliness. It's not to mark me out as different. It's not to give me a holy hump and a sanctimonious step as I walk in and out of meetings. It is that my life might be for His glory, both now and forever. We're living in a world that's largely introspective, and it's certainly self-seeking. As far as the man of the world is concerned, self, all I can get for myself. But the Bible, the Word of God, and the Christian life, it is Christ-centered, and our lives ought to be for His glory and for Him alone. The whole purpose of my life, the whole purpose of your life, in the mind of God, is the obligation of godliness, being manifested to the world. There's no greater testimony, far greater testimony than eloquent preaching, is the eloquence of a godly life, whole, holy conversation and godliness, a life separated from the world around, a life sanctified unto God. That's something that we ought to aim for. And as Peter draws his epistle to a close, he brings to us the personal, practical, pertinent challenge that we ought to beware lest we fall from our own steadfastness. But in contrast, we should and we must. Here's an imperative. But grow is demanded of God, that we grow in grace. Grow in that sphere into which we've been brought, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus.